Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Child care is available at the 11 a.m. worship. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Psalm 90, this is God's word. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Some time ago, we completed a study in book 3 of the Psalter. And book 3 can be described as the dark valley of the book of Psalms. Lots of perplexity, lots of anguish and pain in book 3, Psalm 73 through 89. The psalmist in that context is in a world of hurts. Why? Because he, together with Israel, is in exiles, in Babylonian captivity, far away from the native and nurturing soil of the promised land. No temple into which they can go to worship. No king of David ruling over them. No priesthood interceding for them. All the visible benefits, gifts of God, are gone. And all the signs of his favor have been removed from them. And so book 3 asks a lot of questions, like, how long, O Lord? And if you look at Psalm 89, the psalm right before Psalm 90, verse 46, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Then down at verse 49, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? In other words, is this it? Have all your promises come to an end? Just like Adam and Eve had been banished eastward, east of Eden. So now the people of God have been sent away eastward with nothing to eat but the bread of their own tears, and they hang their heads, they hang their harps by the riverside. Is there any hope? Book 3 leads to Book 4. Psalm 89 leads to Psalm 90. And the answer to the questions of Book 3 are beginning to be answered in the beginning of Book 4. The urgent national crisis in Israel's covenant life. And notice where we go. Even before the first words of Psalm 90, we have the title. And the title is very significant. A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. What's going to become of God's kingdom? We start with the beginnings. One who wrote of the beginning, in the beginning. Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible, this psalm, written not by David, not by Solomon, not by Asaph, but by Moses. Really, if you want to answer the question, will God keep steadfast love and faithfulness? We have to go back to the beginning. Go back to Moses. Remember what Jesus says. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. Think about that. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not even going to listen if someone rises from the dead, which Jesus did, and they still didn't believe, confirming their hardness of heart. Then in Luke 24, after his resurrection, how did he teach his followers on the road to Emmaus? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them to them, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so in Psalm 90, in the beginning of Book 4 of the Psalter, we find the beginnings of the answer to the plight of the people of God in exile. And the answer is not so much to be found in something new, something never before told to them, but rather to go back and to find what's already been written, to stir them up by way of reminder. As we read from Jeremiah 6, stand by the roads and look, ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Well, as we consider the ancient paths tonight through this psalm, we'll do so in three points. Firstly, the Ancient of Days. Secondly, our days of heaviness. And lastly, the dawning of a new day. Firstly, the Ancient of Days. Where there is no earthly dwelling place in the temple in Jerusalem, there is still a dwelling place for the people of God. And that is, very simply, God Himself. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Each and every generation has had its dwelling in the Lord. So whether it's David or Obadiah and the prophets living in caves, or whether it's Jeremiah at the bottom of a well, whether it's Jacob and his sons living in tents, whether it's Solomon living in his palace, wherever we are, wherever we live in God. He is our habitation. He is our abode. A dwelling place stands for provision, for protection. Home is the place where we go to find those things. And especially for those who are living far away from their tribal inheritance, the tribes given their lots and given their land. Now without that, where do they turn? Ezekiel 11:16. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I have removed them far among the nations, though I scattered them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a little while in the countries where they have gone. I have been a sanctuary to them. And he will be a sanctuary to them. The glory of God, the glory of the Lord is our dwelling place. That's where we need to go first for a sense of peace and a sense of security. The loss of a human king did not change the reality that the Lord is king. And we're going to see that in this book, one of the great themes of book four is the Lord is king. The Lord reigns. He is enthroned. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Everything, everyone else has a birthday. Every creature under heaven. There was a time when we were not. And then there was a time in which we came to be. But God has no birthday. He has no beginning. He precedes everything in heaven and on earth. And Moses picks out the most majestic, stable thing in creation, the mountains. You stand at the foot of the mountains, whether it's the Smokies or the Rockies or the Himalayas, and you stand in awe because you realize this was here before me. It was here before my parents and grandparents. It was here since the dawn of time. But then Moses thinks back and reflects, and he says, even before these mountains, as grand and as majestic as they are, here stands God before them and behind them. Truly the awesome creator God. Psalm 46, the mountains can and have crumbled into the sea, but God is unshakable. Given this, what is verses 1 and 2 directing us to do? It's directing us to forsake all other places of refuge and to find refuge in the Lord alone. This is the God who will always take you in when you run to him. As Psalm 91 says, he will spread his pinions over you to shelter you. And he will not forget us, even when we feel forgotten. He will not abandon us, even when we feel abandoned. We come back to his word and to his assurance. Children, you remember there is one tribe among the tribes of Israel that did not receive an earthly portion of land, the tribe of Levi. And what was God telling Israel and Levi through this? Ezekiel 44, this shall be their inheritance. I am their inheritance, and you shall give them no possession in Israel. I am their possession. And so we can rejoice in this. Whatever we go through, whether we become sick and feeble, whether we are successful and flourish, let us not forget God, who is our refuge, who is our dwelling place. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is what we can call the isness of God. He is. He is. He who was is now. And there is no becoming in God. He is not moving from one stage of his character and nature to another. We learn in our catechism, he is eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is the Ancient of Days. But secondly, Moses brings us to understand our days of heaviness, beginning in verse 3. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." Moses reminds us of our transient, fleeting lives. Now, in this way, both Psalm 73, which begins Book 3, and Psalm 90, which begins Book 4, tell us that the end is near. If you look back at Psalm 73, as he is jealous of the ungodly and the wicked and their seeming wealth and success, verse 18, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream, when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." And then in Psalm 90, "We are like the dream. We pass away." Verse 5, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream." I've had dreams, and you've probably had them too, where you wake up and you wonder, what exactly was that dream? A couple flashes and sounds, and you try to put it together, but it's so ephemeral. It's like trying to grab hold of the wind. It's here and then it's gone. Here and gone. Our lives, like that dream, so light, not substantial, not something you can hold on to. And if you try to hold on to it, you'll be left in the lurch. Our dwindling days of dust. One rabbi has commented on this psalm, "How can dust and ashes be proud? Even in life, the human body decays. A long illness baffles the physician. The king of today will die tomorrow. For when one is dead, he inherits maggots and vermin and worms." You return man to dust. Return, O children of man. We don't necessarily enjoy thinking of mortality, of the briefness of our days, and that our days are soon coming to an end. We don't know when that will be. But God will say, "Return, O children of man." Job confesses this in his words in Job 4. "How much more those who dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed like the moth. Between morning and evening, they are beaten to pieces. They perish forever without anyone regarding it." And so consider all the images that Moses uses in verses 3 through 10 to describe how fleeting our lives are. Dust, a watch in the night, a flash flood that sweeps people away, grass that springs up in the morning, a and is gone in the evening, a moan and a bird that flies quickly away. And this is true of everyone. Everyone. No one is exempt from this. Whether you are a champion weightlifter, a billionaire entrepreneur, whether you have graced the covers of fashion magazines or hold multiple doctoral degrees, there is no escaping God's judgment. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." Death is no respecter of persons, because God is no respecter of persons. And death in the Bible is God's judgment against sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's this phrase that some have used: death is the last stage of life. And what they mean by this is, well, you need to just accept it because it's natural. It's just the way things are. It's part of the circle of life. If you've noticed in our greeting card industry, even in sympathy notes, the word death has been removed because we don't want to face it. Don't say it. And therefore, it doesn't exist. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Death is real, but it's also most unnatural. Death is an intruder. Death is an enemy. In fact, it's the last enemy. And notice the judicial aspect of death as the verdict of God. Verse 3, you return. Verse 5, you sweep them away as with a flood. Verse 7, we are brought to an end by your anger. Psalm 90 then brings us to the judgment seat of God. And there we should be found, fearing and trembling before the judge of all. Hebrews reminds us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Not only is Moses cognizant of the brevity of life, he feels the burden of it. He says that their span is but toil and trouble, verse 10. The grindstone, the rigmarole, all the names we give to it, the struggle of life, the struggle of living. Why? Well, the heaviest part of the burden is found in verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. God and his law has, as it were, an X-ray vision that cuts through all the facade, cuts through all the appearances, and gets to the heart, dividing the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sin is not shallow like topsoil. But the more you excavate, the more you dig down into the spirit, into the heart, the Word of God tells us the worse it gets. The gravity of sin, its permeation, its penetration to the deepest core of who we are. Dorothy Sayers called sin a deep interior dislocation at the very center of the human person. And Moses laments, speaking for all God's people, that all our days pass away under your wrath. Moses, those 40 years in the wilderness, sees the glory of God. But he also sees the heavy hand of God pressing against the people for their rebellion, for their waywardness. Now, there can only be two responses, really, to verses 1 through 11. On the one hand, dread and horror. Despair. Surrender. Nothing can be done. Or we can turn to the Lord as we are called to do in verses 12 through 17. To see the light that he shines in the midst of the darkness. And so lastly, the dawning of a new day. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. The reminder of our frailty and feebleness. The reminder of our guilt and our sin is to lead us to humble ourselves before the Lord and to seek his face. Return, O Lord. The very same word that is used in verse 3, you return man to dust. Now the prayer is, return, O Lord. Come near to us. Draw near to us. This is the only way our story ends, not in dust, not in darkness, but in the glory and the light of God's presence. Return, O Lord. How? In his steadfast love. Verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. A couple times in book 3, there is this prayer, turn to us. Psalm 80, 10 Psalms earlier, turn to us, Lord. Make your face to shine upon us that we may be saved. And then the great prophecy of Isaiah, God tells his watchman to get up on the wall of Jerusalem and proclaim to Zion the return of the Lord with his reconciliation, with his redemption. God is coming back. He's turning back to his people in love. That's why they are going to return. And that's why they will be restored. What is the gospel according to Moses in Psalm 90? The gospel is that God will turn from wrath, from judgment, to mercy, and to showing his steadfast love. It reminds us of Exodus chapter 32. After Moses has caught the people in with the golden calf and in their idolatry, he runs up the mountain and he intercedes on behalf of the nation, and he says, with evil intent, why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them up to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Listen to this. Turn from your burning anger. Relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. God's returning is his remembering his promise and his covenant to deliver his children from their sins. How long? Have pity, have compassion on your servants. And so in Psalm 90, you really find the whole Old Testament packed into miniature form. The law of God, the law which, according to Paul in Romans, brings wrath. God in the law, God at Sinai, turned toward the sins of his people and exposed them with that surgical light of his commandments. Moses holds in his hands the law of God. But as he comes down that mountain and sees the idolatry, he breaks the tablets because of the broken covenants of Israel. But that's not the end of the story. God promises to renew. God promises to redeem. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Moses knows of a righteousness that is coming, that is apart from the law and the prophets, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Let your work be shown to your servants. Moses sees from a distance the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. He sees Jesus, the righteousness of God, the end of the law for everyone who believes. And in Christ, God at the cross turns his back on Jesus, making him to be sin who knew no sin. Christ swept away in the judgment of God's wrath in his death. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more will we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so the psalm, which began in lamentation, ends with a note of assurance as he prays in verse 17, "Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." Through Jesus, whom God has worked the new work of salvation, through whom God has shown in full expression his steadfast love, now through Jesus, we can even pray that our work would be established, and that God would work even in our working, that as he continues to work, we would work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I conclude with the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 15. "Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have remembered your promise and your steadfast love through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has given to us as wisdom from you, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Help us to take heart, help us to be encouraged, and help us to rejoice and be glad all our days. It is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.